I read once again our text for today, which is found in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In last Sunday's message, I was endeavoring to show you how accurate the apostle was when he said, "We don't wrestle against blood and flesh, but principalities and powers." And I was endeavoring to show you that this is just as true here in our wonderful land as it is in any other part of the world. You may have noticed that the great Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn has fallen entirely out of favor with the media in America. When he first came here from Russia, after having spent those years in the prison camps of Russia, they fawned all over him because, of course, they expected him to say wonderful things about our country and the people in it, and perhaps even the media in it. Because of this, he was invited to give an address at one of our prestigious universities. And imagine the chagrin of the intelligentsia of America when he said the fundamental problem in the whole world today, on both sides of the Iron Curtain, is the fact that men have turned away from the true and living God and from His divine authority in life to build a great humanist system. You notice how he has faded into relative obscurity as far as the media is concerned for one and only one reason. He spoke the truth, and they didn't like to hear it. You see, it really is true that we are not struggling with blood and flesh. We're not just up against men who have some conspiracy in mind for the world. That would be bad enough. But the fact is that we are up against a mastermind far greater than that of any man, and that is our arch enemy, the devil. And he is well able to deceive even the most brilliant intellect, bringing them to be his obedient servants. And that really is the situation in the world today on both sides of the Iron Curtain. Because fundamentally, the idea of God, man, and the world is the same on both sides of that divide. And that is why I say to you that never were the words of the apostle more timely than they are today when he says, "Therefore, you must take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Because we are up against the evil kingdom. It's not Soviet Russia. It's the kingdom of Satan and all his servants. So the first thing I want to put before you today is the fact that there is a great work that must be done by every one of us if we want to have part with Jesus. We must take up the armor of God. Now, the fact that there is a great work to be done is not popular today in Christian circles. The fact that it would cost something, sweat and effort to be a secure Christian today, is not popular. But let me ask you this, as you run your eye down over Bible history, do you not see that God has always required this of His people? that they exert themselves in no uncertain ways if they want to have eternal life? Just imagine yourself being in Noah's place. Just think of some of the things in your routine existence today that you would have to set aside and put on the back burner if you were going to build an ark for the saving of your house. And the Bible says, by faith Noah, being moved with fear by what God told him, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And what about Abraham? Was his faith a costly faith or not? God says, I want you to get out of that country you're living in. I want you to get away from your kinfolk. I even want you to leave your father's house and go out to a land that I will show you. Just imagine some of the routine aspects of your life that would have to be set aside if God required something like that from you. Rahab the harlot. The Canaanite living in the city of Jericho had to completely change her system of values, turning against her own heathen people in order to have part in the kingdom of God. And Ruth, the young lady from the land of Moab, had to leave everything, her family and all, in order to have part with the people of God. Things like this in the Bible are so clearly stated that you are amazed that anyone could miss it. And yet I say to you, all over America today, you have nominal Christians everywhere who think they can reach heaven without an ounce of exertion, and that they don't have to do anything but just sit back, let go and let God. As a matter of fact, that's a slogan used today in Christian circles. Let go and let God. And I can't think of anything further from what the Bible teaches than that. Now, the accusation that's always thrown up when a message like this is preached is, well, I don't believe in salvation by works, and neither do I. I don't believe that you can earn anything from God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working in you. In other words, the work is not working for salvation. It's not working unto salvation. It's working out your salvation. You have to have salvation in you in order to work salvation out. But that doesn't change the fact that there is a great work that must be done if we are to be saved. Now, I acknowledge that that is not true for every human being who will be in glory. God could have saved you the way He saved the infant child of David and Bathsheba. And how did God save the infant child of David and Bathsheba? Very simple. He took that child, while it was an infant, out of this world. The infant died. And David says, I will go to be with him, but he will never come back here to be with me. Yes, God could have saved you without any plan for you to work. That's the way He saves infants dying in infancy. But you didn't die in infancy. And since you didn't die in infancy, it is an absolute certainty that this is addressed to you. And because you are up against the principalities and powers of the whole evil kingdom of Satan, Therefore, you must take up the whole armor of God. In the Old Testament, we read again and again that God tested and proved His people. Well, God is testing and approving you too. He's proving whether or not you really do have a burning heart for His kingdom, and you really want to be there more than anything else in the universe. You can see it again and again through the Bible. All the way through the Scriptures, when things get really bad and the spiritual climate gets low, people show their true colors. No one but Noah was willing to lift a finger to prepare for the ark. Noah worked hard for 120 years to prepare an ark, and he was saved. In another dark time, in the time of the prophet Malachi, you can read the whole book of Malachi in just a few moments, and you can see the whole picture very clearly. Most of the people went along with the decline, the neglect, the indifference. They no longer gave the tithe for God's work. They made it quite clear that they were ho-hum, weary of worship. They griped about how long the services were. And above all, they couldn't stand to hear that they were evil and wicked. But the Bible says the genuine people of God, the real people of God, also showed their true colors in those days. And they met together. And they encouraged and admonished each other. And God in heaven took notice of them. And the Bible says a book of remembrance was written in God's presence about those people. And when He makes up His jewels, the Bible says, they will receive an adequate reward. They diligently used the means of grace. That's the way our fathers used to put it. Diligently used the means of grace provided by God Himself in order to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the devil. And that's really what this means. You know, this is a picture taken from Roman life. You can still today in some of the museums and some of the encyclopedias find pictures of the entire panoply of the Roman soldier, all of his armament. And Paul uses it as a picture of the sanctification of the Christian, the strengthening and the preparation of the Christian to do battle against the kingdom of darkness. But you put on that armor by making a diligent use of the means of grace. I've said before that the whole armor of God, if you read down through that passage, you'll see it. Because every detail of that armor comes down in one way or another to a proper mastery of the Scriptures. And you'll never have a mastery of the Scriptures without effort. It's not to be. Nobody is going to have a mastery of the Scriptures by just letting go and letting God. It does not come that way. And if you don't value it enough to do some hard work to get it, then you won't have it. And when the evil day comes, you will not be able to stand. Now, the reason for that, congregation, is quite simple. The Bible says the natural man, and that means you, the way you came into this world, with the equipment with which you were born as a child of Adam and Eve, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he even know them. For they are spiritually discerned. And so the Christian life and the Christian faith amounts to this. It is a great work of reconstructing the whole nature of man after the image of God. It begins with what the Bible calls the new birth. And do you know what the Bible says about the new birth? He says, if you're born again, then you're going to be like a baby that desires the sincere milk of the Word of God. Do you ever see a baby that didn't want milk? Do you ever see a baby that wasn't hungry for milk? Well, the idea is if you're born again from above, then you're going to have a like spiritual hunger for the milk of the Word of God. And then later on, the meat. And through a diligent use of the means of grace, number one of which is the faithful hearing of the Word of God preached, because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God, and by that means, and also by the sacraments, the whole man is reconstructed, made over, changed, radically changed in his thinking and feeling and willing until he can discern the spiritual hosts of darkness in this world. And he can stand up against them because he has the whole armor of God, because the whole armor of God is nothing more nor less than the Christian equipped with the Word of God in every respect. That's what it really means. And if you don't know the Bible, and if you're not learning the system of doctrine taught in the Bible, and you're not growing in a careful grasp of the teaching of the Word of God on all sorts of things, and if you're not making any effort in study of the Word of God, then you're not taking up the whole armor. But when we do it, then we can withstand the evil one. Now let me just illustrate what I mean. The secret of the strength of Jesus Christ as far as his human nature is concerned was his tremendous knowledge of the Bible. He didn't have the New Testament, he had only the Old Testament. But every time you see him assaulted by the devil, every single time he handles it with amazing wisdom because he knows the Word of God. Three times the devil comes to tempt him, and three times Christ answers the devil's temptation by saying, "It is written." He knew his Bible. He knew his Bible even well enough to understand what Satan was doing when he was twisting the Bible and quoting it to Jesus. That thing about the angels coming and bearing you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against the stone. Christ knew the context of that and knew it was never intended for stunts prompted by the temptation of Satan, and he had the answer from the Bible. He knew the Bible, and therefore he understood the deceit of the devil. And that is really what we are supposed to see in the Church of Christ today. Now, I know that some of you people have lived here for 50 years without anything like elder visitation with the families, and admonition and exhortation to you people to be faithful in God's house morning and evening on the Sabbath day. I know that. But why in the world do you think we're doing it? It is because we are concerned about your eternal welfare. That is the only reason. I don't do it for my health. I don't do it because I like it. I don't do it because I enjoy it, and neither do the elders. As a matter of fact, it's sometimes not enjoyable. Why in the world do it then? Because we've got to prod the people of God today to put on the whole armor of God. And the way you do it is by a faithful and diligent use of the means of grace. And the reason we do it is because we want you to be able to stand in the evil day. For we know that the evil day will come, and it will only be those who, having done all, will be able to stand. Because if you don't have the whole armor of God, I guarantee you it's going to be scary. Now, if you turn back in Ephesians chapter 2, you will notice that in the second verse, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Why does it speak of him as the prince of the power of the air in chapter 2, verse 2, when it speaks of his kingdom in chapter 6, verse 12, as a kingdom of principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age, spirituals in the heavenlies? Well, if you trace this out and study it in the Bible, you'll find that the Scripture speaks of more than one heaven. As a matter of fact, it even speaks of the seventh heaven. And the reason it does that is because with reference to man standing on the surface of the planet, there's what we might call the local heaven. You look into the sky and you see the clouds and you see the birds flying, and that's the atmospheric heaven of the earth. The heaven you read about in Genesis, where God divided the firmament and so on. And the Bible says that once upon a time, Satan dwelt in a higher realm than that. As a matter of fact, in the time of Job, he could even come right into the throne room of God, as it were, and accuse the brethren. But then came the great battle between Christ and Satan, and in Revelation chapter 12 it says that Satan was cast out, cast down from heaven. And he came down here to the narrow confines of this local planet. And that means that today the dark dominion of Satan has shrunk down to nothing more than this planet. And so it is the near heavens that surround the earth in which the devil and his angels are chained in darkness till that great day. And when you and I die, the Bible says the spirit returns to God who gave it, returns to the highest heaven where God is. And that means that for you and I to get there where God the Father is and Christ at His right hand, we've got to go through that realm occupied today by the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air. That's why in the Bible, the Lord Jesus, in one of His parables, talked about the death of this beggar named Lazarus. And when it came time for him to die, he didn't have to go through that dark realm alone, because the Lord God sent the angels to escort him to heaven. And the angels came and they took Lazarus and brought him to the kingdom of God and to Abraham's bosom. And if you die in the Lord, that's what will happen with you. You won't have to run the gauntlet of that dark kingdom where Satan rules, the prince of the power of the air. You won't have to run the gauntlet of that dark kingdom alone, because God's angels will be there to bear you up. And besides that, you will have the whole armor of God to protect you. If in this life you exert yourself and take the whole armor of God. You're not a pastor. You don't know what it's like, friends. But I know that this Bible says I am responsible for every man that I minister to to be sure he is made aware of these things. Well, let me just tell you a story. I went one day to visit an old man nearing the end of his life. He'd gone to church 1 hour a week all through his life. And I'm sad to say he was very poorly versed in the scriptures. And naturally that was the case. He never studied them. He only came to church 1 hour a week, and his attitude was very haughty and self-satisfied. As a matter of fact, he got very angry because I suggested to him that he needed some radical attention in his spiritual life if he was serious about his own salvation. Well, as the providence of God unfolded, I was not there when that man died. But I talked to some people who were there, and they tell me that he was afraid, terrified and angry all at one time as he departed this life. And that's exactly what I feared. I wouldn't want to go through the evil empire alone. And I wouldn't want to go through the evil empire without my armor. But the sad thing is that there are so many people today who really don't take the Bible seriously until it's too late to make those preparations. And that's why I'm saying it like it is today, because I don't want any one of you ever to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and point a finger at me and say, "You never even warned me." I will say, "Oh yes, I did. But you just didn't pay any attention." But the glorious thing, brothers and sisters, is on the other side of that coin. Because God's Word says some wonderful things to the faithful. You know, that is the earliest nickname for Christian believers. The faithful. The faithful. Everybody could see that they were zealous for God because they were faithful. Well, if you are faithfully and diligently using the means of grace, hearing the Word of God eagerly, drinking in as much as you can hold every single time, one thing is certain, brothers and sisters, and I can promise you that on the authority of the Bible. When it's time for you to go through the evil kingdom on your flight to God, you will not be left in the lurch. And you will not be found wanting in the hour of testing. For when that hour comes, you'll know that you have the whole armor of God, and that His angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot even so much as against a stone. And you'll discover that because you took God's Word seriously and put on the whole armor, you've got nothing whatsoever to fear. Well, I don't know about you. I know about me. I want that armor. I don't want to even think about dying without it. It scares me to even think about dying without my whole armor. I want to be ready because I know that I've got to go through there too, just like everybody else. And I want the whole armor of God. Don't you? There's no easy way to get it. You don't get it by saying, let go and let God. You've got to care enough to get busy and exert yourself and do what God tells you to do. And if you will do that, great will be your joy. You might even go there singing this wonderful psalm. God's own truth, your shield and buckler. You will fear no ill by night, nor the shafts in daylight flying, nor disease that shuns the light, nor the plague that wastes at noonday. At your side 10,000 fall. You will only see the judgment which rewards the wicked all. You have made the Lord your refuge, God Most High your dwelling place. Nothing evil shall befall you. In your tent no scourge you'll face. He will angels charge to keep you, guard you well in all your ways. In their hands they will uphold you, lest your foot a stone should graze. You shall trample serpents, lions, tread on all your deadly foes. For his love to me, I'll save him. Keep him, for my name he knows. Therefore, congregation, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. May God grant it to every single one of you. Amen. Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, convict and convince everyone who has heard this word today that it is urgent. The time is now that we must be diligent in the use of the means of grace to put on the whole armor. Oh, grant that every single one may do so, so that we may be reunited with joy in the kingdom of our Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen.